Well, with Christmas right around the corner, it is fast approaching, right? How many days left? Anybody know?
Five?
A little more than five, right? For those of you who have shopping to do, just want to remind you of that. But Christmas is certainly a time where we focus on the birth of Christ, and that is a good thing. We ought to do that. In fact, as has been mentioned later today, tonight, 6 o'clock, if you're not doing anything, please come on out and just watch that portrayal of the birth of Christ as we reflect on the beauty of our Savior again and his birth and what that means to us. Today, though, we're not going to focus so much in the message on the first coming of Christ, but a little bit more on the second coming. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 28 this morning as we continue in our study in 1 John, as we've been working our way through this. How many of you have ever read the back of a book before you read the beginning? Ever do that before? Yeah. It's kind of what we're going to do over the next couple weeks. We're going to focus a little bit more on the end, the second coming of Christ. Next week, we'll have a Christmas message, a Christmas theme, lots of Christmas music. We'll focus more on the birth of Christ next week. But let's look at the words of the Apostle John here in 1 John 2:28. He says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." We see here that John again says to these believers, he uses that phrase, "dear children," or "little children." And we've seen that phrase, haven't we, so much already in chapter 2. John addresses the believers in that way. And we've noted already that that was a term of endearment. It was just a special way. It really reveals the heart of John, just how big his heart is for the body of Christ, how much he loves them. And of course, where did John get this great love from? From Jesus, right? We saw in John 13, when Jesus spoke to his disciples before they went to the cross, he said, "Oh, my little children, my dear children." And it is a term of really endearment there. And going through the message again yesterday, you know, I couldn't help but think of what transpired on Friday. And again, the news of 20 children who had died and 6 adults. And I'm sure most of your hearts just began to break, and I'm sure you wept as you watched the news. Now, let me ask you this. If it was 26 adults, and certainly that would have been a great tragedy, would there have been a little maybe different reaction or emotion within your heart? I think there would have been. Why? Because when we think about the children, we say, no, not the children. There's something that gets us right here. There's an emotional attachment. We think of these precious little ones who have so much yet before them. They got so much maturing to do yet. And we just look at the little ones, and there's a great love that we have. Not that we don't love adults, but there's just a different kind of affection that we have. And when John looks at the body of Christ, he says, "My dear children," there's an affection, there's an emotion that he has for the body of Christ. And as we continue in 1 John, we'll see over and over, he's going to address them in such a tender and compassionate way. Let me ask you, is your heart big for the body of Christ, for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it big, or is it small? If it's small, let me give you some words to live by. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13. Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange," listen to this, "I speak to you as who? As my children." And he wasn't talking to little wee ones. He was talking to believers in the faith, adults here. As children, open wide your hearts also. Well, what was going on here? What was Paul saying? Paul was writing to believers. And he's saying, you know what, guys? We've come and we've opened our hearts. We love you guys so much. And you know what? We've endured great trouble, great trial. We've been beaten up for our faith. We've been blasphemed. We've been slandered. Everything has happened to us. But you know what we're still going to do? We're going to continue to open our hearts wide to you. So would you just do me this? Would you just imitate our love that we have for you? Would you just do the same thing? Would you also open wide your hearts to us? Would you let the love just open for us? This is what Paul is asking the Corinthians here to do in their lives. Do you ever wonder what keeps us from opening up our hearts to one another? I think there are many things when you begin to think about it. But one of the things that kind of stuck out in my mind was fear. Fear. What kind of fear? What do I mean? Well, fear of maybe rejection, maybe fear of being mistreated, maybe fear of being hurt in some way, fear of experiencing any kind of pain. And so we may keep our hearts a little bit small, a little bit closer, because if we open them wide and they get stepped on, it's not fun, right? It's not fun. But let me ask you this. Do you think that Paul ever got stepped on? Do you think Paul ever got mistreated? Do you think Paul ever got wounded and felt pain? I think he did. But yet, what did Paul do? He continued. It's amazing, isn't it? When I think about it, he continued to just open up his heart. He became vulnerable. Even though he knew it may happen, there may be guys that may be by his side one day, and the next thing you know, they're off saying, I don't want nothing to do with you, Paul, nothing to do with this Jesus. And Paul said, I'm just going to keep opening my heart wide. Can you do that? Can I do that? Open up your heart wide. This is what the Apostle John, I believe, had, this wide heart for the body of Christ. And may we seek to have that same heart as John and as Paul and certainly as Christ himself. Well, what is John's heart for the body of Christ? What is his desire? We see in verse 28 of 1 John 2 that his desire was that they would continue in him, or remain in him, or abide in Christ. Let me ask you, who does that sound like? Sounds a lot like Jesus, right? Remember those famous words of Jesus about how we need to abide in him? Let's look at that in John chapter 15, those famous words of Christ. John 15, 1 through 5. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus makes it very clear, doesn't he? That unless the only way we can really bear fruit is to abide or to remain in Christ. Well, today I want to look at that. What it means to remain in him or abide in him, and the results of remaining in him. What are the results of remaining in Christ? Two things I just want to touch on this morning. And the first is this, is reassurance. As we abide in him, there is this reassurance that God brings to us. How many of you here today can remember the day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the day you said, you know what, I'm a sinner, and if I believe in Jesus, he's promised to forgive me of all my sins, he's going to cleanse me of all of it, and he promises that I'm going to have eternal life, And there was just a sweet assurance that you had in your heart that day. Can any of you remember that day? Some of you maybe can if it's a specific moment. Others like me, I can't point out a specific moment in time when that happened. But you know what? On that day, there was certainly a great assurance in your life, wasn't there? Let me ask you that this. Since then, has there been maybe a day or maybe 2 days when that assurance level is not as high as it was on the day that you came to Christ? Anybody ever maybe not feel as assured in your faith? Yeah, that can happen to all of us. All of us can have doubts at times. It can happen anytime, really. I'm going to pick on even Tyler a little bit. Remember last week with the baptism, right? Remember that, Tyler? And I asked you a question. Remember? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Remember that? And you said, yes, I have. And then what'd you say? I think so, right? It was kind of, at that moment, maybe a little, pretty sure. That's what I'm pretty sure. And then I said, you're pretty sure? He said, I definitely am, right? In that moment, maybe there was just a bit of doubt. And he was honest enough to speak it. Most of us don't speak it. Like, oh, yeah, I've got to go. He was honest to say it. We struggle at times with assurance. And so what we see is John wrote this letter to assure the believers. When we get to chapter 5, we're going to see John say this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. John knew that believers would struggle at times with assurance of salvation, assurance of their faith. And so he says, that's why I'm writing these things to you guys, that you will have assurance. And John says this: one of the ways that you can have an assurance is to continue in Christ, abide in Christ. Continue in what? Continue in his teachings, in his truth, and continue in his ways, in obedience. Continue in those things, and you will find that God gives you a great assurance. Let me ask you, how many of you here have ever drifted from the Lord in your life? And I don't mean maybe, you know, you didn't read your Bible one day or you didn't pray for a few days, but I mean you really drifted. Maybe it was weeks, months, years where you didn't fellowship. You didn't read the Word. You didn't pray at all. Maybe you were involved in some pretty serious sin and you were that living that lifestyle. Let me ask you, when you were in that place, how much assurance did you have in your heart? Probably not a whole lot, right? Why? Because you looked at your life and you said, you know what? I'm not a whole lot different than an unbeliever right now, am I? Because the unbeliever's not coming and worshiping. An unbeliever doesn't pray or open up his Bible. An unbeliever may be involved in heavy sin, and I'm doing the very same things. And so there's not a whole lot of assurance in your life when you're not abiding in Christ and walking with Christ and living in Christ. Now, certainly, let me make this clear. We're not saved by doing any of those things, right? We're not saved because we come to church every Sunday. We're not saved because we're reading the Word and praying and all those things. Those are things we ought to do as believers, but that doesn't save us. Certainly, someone could be an unbeliever, right? And sit here every week. Someone could be an unbeliever and do a lot of things within the church. Someone could be an unbeliever and totally not get this idea of what grace is all about. That is certainly true. But what I'm getting at here is this, is that we should never have a view of a cheap view of grace. In other words, where we say, you know what I did? I prayed a prayer when I was 8. Or I was baptized when I was 12. Since then, I've been living like the devil. But you know what? I know Jesus. I know him. No, the grace in your life needs to bring about a change in your life. This is what John would say in the following verse in 1 John 2, verse 29. John says, if you know that he is righteous, You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. John says, you can't be living unrighteously. No, you need to live righteously. And in the weeks to come, we'll get into this idea of obedience. And what John is going to bring forth is this. If you can imagine a coin with two sides to it, one side is righteousness, the other side is love. And John says that is true obedience. Not only doing the right thing, but also doing the loving thing. And we'll get into that in the weeks to come. That is where we need to be at if we're truly abiding in Christ. So let me ask you today, are you abiding in Christ?
Yes, we are.
Good. If you are, then you know what, Johnny? As you are, God will give you this sense of assurance in your life, right? Remember that hymn in the garden? And he what? Walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. What's that song all about? It's about fellowship with Christ, communion with him. There's an assurance he gives me as I walk with him each day, as I talk with him, as he talks back to me. God gives me an assurance that I am his, he is mine, I belong to him, I'm his child, he'll never orphan me. And there's a great assurance as you walk the walk, as you walk with Jesus in your life. He gives you that assurance. And if you have that, then praise God today for that assurance that you have. But perhaps today there's one or two who may not have that assurance. If you don't have that assurance, because maybe you've never come to Christ, or maybe you have, but you're like that prodigal son who squandered their life and they're deep in sin, then I'd say to you, just do what the prodigal son did. Confess your sin. Humble yourself. Know that you have a heavenly Father who's ready to wipe the record clean and beg for his mercy and say, Father, I don't care what kind of position I have. I just want to come home and turn to God. And I guarantee you this, when you turn to God, he will run to you and he will embrace you and say, child, I'm so glad you came home. Where you been? Why you been spending time with the pigs and sin that can never satisfy like my loving arms can satisfy? And when God wraps you in his arms, spiritually speaking, his arms, you will sense a great, great assurance that God loves you and he will never, ever leave you, never, ever forsake you. If you're there today, then run to the Father, beg for his forgiveness, find mercy in the cross of Christ, the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. The second thing I want to consider, the result of abiding in Christ, is that it helps us to be ready for his return. Again, in verse 28, John says, and now, dear children, continue in him. Why? So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. I realize that in our day, there are a lot of different views on the coming of Christ and how that all pans out. If we were living in the 1700s, it'd be real easy because 99% of the people in the 1700s believed in just one coming. In other words, Jesus comes, believers are gathered to him. At that moment, unbelievers are swept away like the unbelievers in Noah's day, swept away to destruction. Over the last couple hundred years, a lot has changed. There's different views on the coming. The major view in our day is that there is two comings. There is an invisible coming, which we refer to as the rapture, and then the second coming, which is the visible appearing of Christ. Don't want to go through all the details and working through all that today, but we need to keep in mind the main thing or the main point that John is making. The main point that John is making is this: Jesus will come. Jesus will return. And when he returns, Will you be ready? Is what John says. And John says, if you're abiding in him and walking in him, it will produce this readiness. Let's look at another passage this morning out of the book of Hebrews that deals also with the second coming of Christ. Kind of a lines up a lot with what John has to say here this morning. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. The book of Hebrews was written to who? Very good. The Hebrews, that's right. The Hebrews, Jewish people. People who were Jewish by birth. It's so important that you understand that when you go through the book of Hebrews, because if not, you may tend to get confused at times in some of the things that the writer says. The main audience is Jewish people, many of whom had put their faith in Christ, the Messiah. Let's look at what the writer of Hebrews says here. He says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Beautiful words there from the writer of Hebrews. Now, what was going on here in this passage? Again, speaking to a Jewish audience, many who had embraced Christ as Messiah and Savior. And these people were undergoing great, intense persecution for their faith in Christ. And many of them were tempted to just throw in the towel, to just give up. Why? Because they were thinking in their minds, you know what, let's go back to the old days, the good old days. Let's go back to the old covenant. Because under the old covenant, life was much easier than it is now under this new covenant. Under the old covenant, life was good. When we were obedient, I mean, life was sweet. I'm talking milk and honey sweet. It was good. And we didn't have all this stuff going on. We didn't endure all this persecution. People weren't stealing our stuff. Under the old covenant, what did we get to do? We got to go in and plunder the enemy. Ah, now that's what I call being blessed. This stuff that's going now, this kind of life, doesn't sound like my best life now. It just doesn't sound like it. What's going on here? And they were ready to just give up. And so the writer of Hebrews says, hey, don't throw away what you have. Listen to what he says. It's not in our notes this morning, but if we back up, if you've got your Bibles open to Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34 is what he says to them. He says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood by side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. What is the writer of Hebrews doing there? He's saying, hey guys, you know what? Better to be faithful and in the most horrific conditions you can imagine than throwing that away and being unfaithful so that your life can be a little bit easier on this earth. And so what does he tell them? Two things to keep in mind. Heaven in mind, keep eternal life in mind. And secondly, keep what? The coming of Christ in mind. Keep those things in mind. Why? Because if you die and you're in Christ, heaven's your reward. You're going home. If you're alive, when Christ comes, what will he find you doing? Will he find you faithful? Will he find you serving him, loving him, pouring out your life for him, no matter what you have, if you're the poorest person on the face of the earth, is that okay because you're being faithful to Christ? If you're thrown in prison for your faith, is that okay because you're being faithful to Christ? If your family forsakes you, if your friends say, I want nothing to do with you, is that okay because you're being faithful to Christ? Or will you throw that all away for friends and money and so on and on? What will Christ find when he returns? Will he find you faithful or unfaithful? Will he find you rejoicing at his coming or cowering at his coming because you have rejected him? How will he find you? How will he find me? How will he find you? Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Many people love to predict and give you dates and blah, 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 and got it all figured out. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. He says, be ready. Let me ask you today, are you ready? If he came today, would he find you abiding in Christ? Would he find you remaining and continuing in Christ? I pray that he would find all of us faithful. Not sinless, but faithful. He'd find us faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that one day you will return. As Peter said, we should live holy lives in light of this coming, knowing that one day you will totally wipe out sin and all that is dark and all that is evil. And you will set the record straight and you will come not only to judge, but you will come to reward your people. Father, I pray that within each of our hearts today, we would just be so ready, so eager for the coming of Christ, not merely to escape trouble, but because we can't wait to be there. We can't wait to see Christ face to face in all his glory. God, give us the ability to persevere in times of trial and times of hardship, Father. Help us to be faithful. Help us to abide in Christ. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name.
Amen.
Amen.